Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word. The flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever, eternally settled. We thank you and would ask that your spirit will allow the meditations of our thought, of our mind, and the words of my mouth to be appropriate and fitting. And may Jesus Christ be praised. In his name, amen. Scripture is so relevant. If you'll allow me to take a little side road to remind us not only the topic at hand, which would be Luke's Gospel, but Scripture itself, is Scripture is its own relevance. The worst thing you can do is to try to make Scripture relevant. When we try to make Scripture relevant, we often turn it into some silly fad. And there's a big difference between being a fad and being relevant. C.S. Lewis put it best when he said, a tour guide in a bus does not need to convince people going through the Grand Canyon that it's amazing. All they need to do is put the shades up and get out of the way. And all too often, we seek to keep the shades down and put our spin on the beauty of the Word, and all we need to do is get out of the way and point through the window to the goodness of the Word. So, the text today is just like that. It is so relevant. For the Old Testament and the first century period that this is written, there was a conversation about which two paths. They would talk about two paths, or two gates, or two roads. Today we're having the exact same conversation in our culture. We just don't talk about two paths, two gates, as they did in the Old Testament and first century Palestine. We use words like inclusivity and exclusivity. And I will just let you know, in our culture, we tend to like inclusivity better. Inclusivity is in. It wins. We don't like people that are exclusive. We don't like people that won't allow. We tend to be dealing with the same issue. Bob Seger said in a wonderful song, the maturation process is a process of learning what to leave in and what to leave out. And this passage comes with us today asking us, what is or where are the lines to be drawn? But like Jesus does in all the parables, everyone seems to be open for being stumped. Like Don Rickles, when he would go to a roast, no one was protected. He might be able to, with love, pick at everyone. And when Jesus tells a parable, no one is safe. Everyone is somehow involved in this. When we first read this parable that Brandon read for us today, it just smells like it's smothered in law. It just seems so negative. It just seems so anti-gospel. The gospel is all about if you come, you'll be entered in. It's seek and come. And here we're told that maybe the door will be locked. So let's look at this a little bit more. And I think that if we look at it properly, and I stay out of the way of the beauty of the window or the what's beyond the window, maybe we can see it. There are three different groups here in this short little parable in Luke 13. To some, Jesus says, depart from me. That's odd for us because we think Jesus is always saying, come to me. But if you look at verse 27 of Luke 13, it says very clearly, it says, But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Those he came to, but didn't receive him. Those he came unto and rejected him. You always have to read Scripture in context and understand that nothing is in Scripture that's not important. If you look in verse 22, it says he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. He's going toward Jerusalem. He's going towards those that he came unto. And they rejected him. They ignored him. Look in verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you talked in our streets. But he will say, I do not know where you come from. See, the Jews should have known. As Paul says in Romans, they had all the advantages. They first had the word and the covenant. They first had the decree that he came to them first. They should have known it. But their systems, their rituals, their man-made regulations prevented them from knowing Jesus in their midst. It wasn't just Pilate who in the midst of the Messiah failed to see the truth. These religious people had put up their structures and they didn't even know the one they should have. Two movies come to mind when I think about that. Very powerful movies. And I think they can be a picture of what Jesus is saying here. Most of you have seen It's a Wonderful World. No, It's a Wonderful Life. Is that the name of it?
Yeah.
It's been a long week. Give me some slides. But do you know that period when George is back in his hometown and he's pleading with his mother to know him, to remember him? And he sees Mary coming out of the library and he's begging Mary, you know me. And I can picture Jesus saying to these he came to, you should know me. I'm the source of your being. And they know him not. The other picture, and it's one of the few movies where I think the movie is better than the book. Because it's hard to go wrong when you have James Garner playing the lead role. Is that Nicholas Sparks movie and book, The Notebook? Where that man is pleading with his wife to know me, remember me. And I see Jesus begging to be known. But the truth of the matter is you can't deny the king and keep the kingdom. Flip over to Matthew, the 21st chapter. In Matthew 21, we see beginning in verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit. And the one who falls on these stones will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The red letter ends. Now we're back to narrative. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they knew that he was speaking about them. Paul, or whomever wrote Hebrews, asked a similar question. How shall we survive if we neglect so great salvation. Jesus said, those who were blinded by regulations and rituals, those that focused on minutiae to the point of not even recognizing the Son of God in their midst, he says, depart from me. See, being invited comes with it a certain expectation. Have you ever been invited to someone's home for a meal? And then when you were there, you felt like you were just fodder. You were just a part of the accoutrements for a perfectly staged dinner party that they had planned. And you weren't the focus. What they were doing was the focus. You and your presence wasn't what they were focused on. They wanted to make sure that all the napkins and all the rings, I don't even know what a napkin ring is good for. I'm just fearful the napkin will fall. But they're so into the minutiae. They're so into the process. They're so into making the experience right that they fail to understand that in the midst is the reason. As Mary and Martha, we can fail to know the one who's the thing, the only thing, when our mind is totally distracted by all other things. And Jesus said in this parable, depart from me. The second thing he says in this parable to us, to believers, he says, stay with me. Back in Luke 13, we see in verse 24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. The word here for strive is the same word we get the word agonize. It's to basically hurt. It's or, if you go back to your teenage days, childhood days of going to summer camp, have you ever been homesick? Have you ever longed? And it's that angst, it's that agonizing. We are to be homesick to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. God wants us to stay as much as we hunger for home. He said this just a chapter earlier. Flip back to chapter 12. We see the same image in chapter 12 of Luke, beginning in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus Christ, like he prayed for Peter not to fall away, Jesus Christ intercedes to the Father that we stay with him. It's his good pleasure that we stay in his presence. Therefore, in verse 33 of 12, like we're saying of the minutiae, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and treasure in heaven that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The reverse is equally true. Where your heart is, your treasure will be. And the reason why you got homesick at camp, when I lived in California, everything there was better than everything here. If you'll allow me to say it, the mountains were bigger. The sunny days were more. There were plenty of streams to go kayaking. The food was abundant. I mean, everything there was perfect. But I was miserable. I was homesick. Because while it was perfect, it wasn't where my heart was. And where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be. And Jesus wants us to treasure him. See, we did read in that first part of the parable that there's some that he said, depart from me. But the reverse of that is there are other believers that are open to all that he says, I want you to stay with me. My grandfather used to listen to an old song by Hank Williams Sr. And I don't even know the name of the song, but it stuck. And one, it's about a man that's in trouble with his wife, and he's talking to his dog, and it's like moving on over or something. And there's one line that says, "She's changed the lock on my front door. My door key don't fit no more. So moving on over." Well, you could say in this parable to these religious ritualists, he's changed the lock. He's changed it from the inside. But to us who believe in Christ Jesus, he may have changed the lock, but he's given us the key. We've got the new key. We're welcome. He wants us to come and to stay. But when he says that the gate is narrow, that the way is restricted, what he's saying is, you've got to have the right key. The key has to fit perfectly. I get very frustrated with keys that don't work. I don't trust Lowe's or Walmart or machines where I go down to locksmith, because a key has to work and it has to be precise. And this is why we have to be so careful that Jesus Christ is the only way unto heaven. It's the only key that fits. And it fits exactly. And then the final thing he says in this parable. To some, the religionists, he says, depart from me. To the believers, he says, stay with me. And to all, he one day will say, come to me. See, everything Jesus said is eschatological, meaning it not only had meaning at the moment, but it made a prophecy. Do you remember that wonderful passage in Matthew 11? Where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Who labors and are heavy laden? All of us. We all labor under sin. We don't all recognize it at the level we should, but we all are needy. And what does he say? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus in the first chapter of John? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, Jesus calls all of us to come. He calls all of us to come. In the last verse of this parable, he says, verse 29, rather, and the people will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first shall be last. There's a day coming where, as the book of Revelation tells us in Revelation 7, believers will come from all the four corners. All the world will come. So this is the good news that we take to the world, brothers and sisters. If you think and look at Scripture properly, all sin, the only type of sin out there is forgiven sin. We act sometimes as if those who have not come into our camp, those who have not joined our fold, they need to do something to trigger God's forgiveness. As I read Scripture, it seems very clear that Jesus Christ has already broken down that partition in his own body. It seems very clear, as Paul says, that wrath of God has already been placed on the back of Jesus Christ, and that he is no longer holding the sins of the world against him. See, that's good news. We go to the four corners of the globe. You go to the people that you run into and let them know your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ has atoned, redeemed you. Do you believe it? And from the four corners of the world, they will say yes. May we say, yes, I believe.
And may we stand at the feet of Jesus in his holy name. Amen.
Let us stand and bless our faith using the Apostles' Creed. You can find it on page 881 of Communion. Let us confess what we believe together, brothers and sisters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Holy God, whom neither earth nor heaven can contain, we gather around the mystery of your grace. You called your chosen people to abide with you in covenant and steadfast love. And through them you called all the peoples of the earth to know your name and come before you in godly fear. When your children wondered if you would indeed dwell upon the earth, you embodied and renewed your covenant in the flesh of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank and praise you, joining with cherubim and seraphim in the company of heaven, singing the never-ending hymn of your glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, and the man in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Faithful God, there is no one else to whom we can go. You alone have the power of resurrection and the words of eternal life. Your Son promised that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood abide in him, and he in them. Sanctify your people that they may come to believe and know that you are the Holy One. Send down your Holy Spirit on this bread and cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God, our stronghold, give your people the power to stand firm in faith, clothed in the armor of your Spirit. Uphold any who are oppressed by rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, or spiritual forces. Be the belt of truth for those who live in amid lies and the breastplate of righteousness for all who are exploited. Put shoes on the feet of your children who proclaim the gospel of peace. And guard all who seek refuge behind the shield of faith. Equip any who face hostility with the helmet of salvation and the sword of your Spirit. As your Son's agonizing cross came before his glorious resurrection, follow the travails of your people with the wondrous coming of your kingdom, that every tear-filled eye may bask in the joy of your triune majesty, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We commune at table. We break bread with the one who has called us to this table, and the bread that we break is himself. We come and receive the real body and blood of Christ. He is the host that calls us and the host that we receive. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one in which we live and move and have our being. We come to this table. It's a table of healing. It's a table that the Lord has extended to us. Because it's the Lord's table, I extend the invitation to all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come, to receive, to be strengthened in your soul, healed in your body, cleansed in your mind and emotions, and comforted in the presence of knowing that where we are, He is. Theologians call this a big term. It's called the ubiquity of Christ. I simply call it the greatest news that we can share. That wherever you are, Christ is. He has promised never to leave and forsake you. And while you are not worthy for Him to even come under your roof, He'll say the word, and we are healed. This is the Lord's table. I'd invite you afterwards to come to the communion rail for prayer. Katie will be at the corner if you would like to have someone join you in prayer. This is the Lord's table. Let us come and keep the feast.